Good morning. Welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am but your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is Wednesday, October the 6th, 2021. Due to work, I was not able to record yesterday on a Tuesday, and I just didn't have any time previously to get it out on a Tuesday. My apologies for not getting it out yesterday. Drinking Veranda Blend from Starbucks, it's good. Long day at work yesterday, so glad to be back working from home again today. So, where are we? We've been opening with a confession of sin as we're in this section on forgiveness and grace. So, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent according to your promises. Declare to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, this is definitely episode 103, question 112. 112. Last week was, so 111, can you earn God's grace? So, question 112, is God's grace only for your religious or spiritual life? No. God wants to redeem every aspect of my life, and his grace in Christ is at work in all of us. Question 112, is God's grace only for your religious or spiritual life? No, God wants to redeem every aspect of my life, and his grace in Christ is at work in all of it. I was thinking last week it's can you earn it, and this week it's how do you spend it. So, God's grace given to us for your religious or spiritual life, you know, it's trying to make sure you don't lose yourself in your exact definition of which I think is another way of saying your interior life, right? Your the life that goes on inside our heads and in our hearts, the one that people don't see. So is God's grace only for your religious or spiritual life? So, scriptural references. We're going to start with Psalm 140. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, "Aha, aha." But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, "Great is the Lord." As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Next is Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13 to 20. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Therefore they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The next is the Gospel of our Lord according to St. Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 to 33. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, "What shall we drink?" or "What shall we eat?" Therefore do not be anxious, saying, "What shall we eat?" or "What shall we drink?" or "What shall we wear?" For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And the last scriptural reference is the letter to Titus, chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, nor not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. The word of the Lord. Question 112. Is God's grace only for your religious or spiritual life? No. God wants to redeem every aspect of my life, and his grace in Christ is at work in all of it. In all of it. I think I've talked before about how there's this, I have this mental image of God, solely Jesus in the Spirit, solely walking through the sort of interior rooms of your interior life and finding all the rooms with doors that are securely shut and tearing through each of them if you won't open them. And I've described how, you know, sort of God invaded my work life, and which came out of me, my walk with Christ and grace was not aligned with how I was working. Like, my work life was not gracious, let's put it that way. And there was, you know, it broke through. And, you know, he will take everything captive. He will take all thoughts captive, every aspect of your life. And I'm grateful for that. It hurt at the time, but I'm grateful for that way in which there's no longer a dividing line. Not like I don't have things to learn still, but there's this way in which there was sort of a dam and the waters equaled out, and it actually reduced a lot of stress. So he's at work in all of our lives, not just the interior life, but the way that it works itself out in the way we actually interact with the world. It's this false dichotomy, this false separation of our interior life and our exterior life. The exterior life can affect the interior life and vice versa. We are enfleshed spirits, right? We don't know a life apart from this spirit and body combination, right? We've never experienced what it's like to just be a body or just be a spirit. They've always been like this. So there's no way to say that they're separate. That's sort of a modern notion. This would not have made any sense, I think, to an ancient. So Psalm 40, which, I mean, the Christological aspects of it are just overwhelming. There's times you could just almost hear Christ talking while on the cross, or the way in which he talks about, I've delivered your message to the great congregation, right? In any way, if we do any of this, it's only because our Savior has done it before us. we can do these things because Christ did them already and showed us the better way. I would, meditating on Psalm 40 and the ways in which Christ is shown in it, and you can almost hear him speaking the words, and the way they line up to the life of Christ, it's a great, great it would be a great exercise, a great contemplation. So Isaiah 1:13-20, just the way that God talks about the, he's weary of them coming before him when they don't do what he's told them to do. You know, wash yourselves. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Here's Tertullian of Carthage. God offers a brief summary through the prophet Isaiah of the honor that widows enjoy in the sight of God. The father defends these two types of people, widows and orphans, through divine mercy in proportion to their being destitute of human aid. Look how the widow's benefactor is put on a level with the widow herself, whose champion shall reason with God, with the Lord. Here ends the reading. It is incredible the number of references to orphans and widows throughout. But it's a specifically practical outworking of the mercy of God to care for those who do not have someone earthly to care for them. So let us then get into Matthew 6. And again, it's this working out of is not life more than just food and body and clothing and drink? You know, he points out the birds of the air, they're fed, but they don't have barns. The lilies of the field have better clothing than Solomon, and yet they are short-lived. Are we not more important than the lilies of the field? Rhetorical question, of course, being a yes. We are made in the image of God. Augustine of Hippo. God did not gain this knowledge at certain time, but before all time, without beginning of knowledge, foreknew that the things of the world would be, and among others, what and when we should ask of him. As to what some say that these things are so many that they cannot be compassed by the knowledge of God, they ought with like reason to maintain further that God cannot know all numbers, which are certainly infinite. But infinity of number is not beyond the compass of his understanding, who is himself infinite. Therefore, if whatever is compassed by knowledge is bounded by the compass of him that has the knowledge, then is all infinity in a certain unspeakable way bounded by God, because it is not incomprehensible by his knowledge. But when we read that the apostles suffered hunger and thirst, let us not think that God's promises failed him. For these things are rather aids, that the physician to whom we have entirely entrusted ourselves knows when he will give and when he will withhold, as he judges most for our advantage. So that should these things ever be lacking to us, as God to exercise us often permits, it will not weaken our fixed purpose, but rather confirm it when wavering. Here ends the reading. Augustine of Hippo is making the sound argument that God, because he knows all things and knows them before all time, therefore knows what is best for us. So when it seems like things are going rough, it is for our advantage that they are. He has seen it to our advantage. I think again of Joseph and the brothers. You know, you'd intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. So his brothers selling him into slavery somehow ends up saving the entire nation of Israel, because the Israel and his family is saved, and then they flourish in Egypt. And again, suffering, but salvation through it. So let us not waver, but trust that the Lord knows better than we do. He knows better than we do. And so Titus, oh gosh. As I was rereading this, it is such a tight, that letter is so compact. It's not a very long letter, but man, oh man, it just feels like distilled wisdom from a sober and old apostle telling a young man what he needs to know, sort of cutting out all the fluff. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled, which, you know, as I was reading the Confession of Sin, the last part is, grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Right, there's this sense in which, not a sense in which, this is the life of the Christian, is to be worked out. It's this working out. It's long and sometimes painful, but is for our own good. So, found a couple. Let's see. Go with Chrysostom. John Chrysostom. Having demanded from servants so great virtue, for it is great virtue to adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in all things, and charge them to give no occasion of offense to their masters, even in common matters, he adds the just cause why servants should be such. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. Those who have God for their teacher may well be such as I have described, seeing their numberless sins have been forgiven to them. For you know that in addition to other considerations, this is no common degree, awes and humbles the soul. Then, when it had innumerable sins to answer for, it received not punishment, but obtained pardon and infinite favors. For, if one, whose servant had committed many offenses, instead of scourging him with thongs, should grant him a pardon for all these things, but should require an account of his future conduct, and bid him beware of falling into the same faults again, and should bestow high favors upon him, who do you think would not be overcome at hearing of such kindness? But do you not think that grace stops at the pardon of former sins? It secures us against them in future. For this is also of grace. Since if he were never to punish those who still do amiss, this would not be so much a grace as encouragement to evil and wickedness. For the grace of God, he says, has appeared, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. See how together with the rewards he places the virtue, and this is of grace, to deliver us from worldly things and lead us to heaven. He speaks here of two appearances, for there are two, the first of grace, the second of retribution, and justice. Here ends the reading. I think the bondservant part sort of gets us caught up in the, you know, sort of a servant slavery sort of loop in our heads. I think it's better to think of it as just as an employee. Most of us are employees. I'm sure in there are parts of the world where people are literally servants in people's houses, and well, I know for sure. I've seen it in Guatemala. You know, you've got maids that live in houses and are made to work egregiously long hours and tyrannical rule over them. It is amazing to see perfectly reasonable women become petty tyrants over their maids. It can be quite shocking to the soul. I still remember a particular incident with someone we knew. She, what was it she said? Indita Shuka, right? Dirty Indian, indigenous. And I still remember just sitting there sort of in shock, like, did she just really, you know, then it's eventually too long to actually say something about it because you've taken so long to absorb it. And I had to ask my wife about it afterwards, but, you know, that can be something that happens, especially in those, you know, you've got sort of upper class and lower class. So this pouring out of spite upon those who work. And yet, I saw them bear up under it. And there's a certain Christian virtue in that, but it was not right. It was not right. But Christ tells us to bear up anyways. And there are times when employers can be abusive. And fortunately, in this country, we can generally walk away from employment. But there's also, you know, we should be good employees, especially as Christians, faithful to our employers, looking out for their good, even if they don't necessarily want to see it, and doing the best we can within the, and I think there's a way in which he's saying you're do the best that you can within the circumstances that you are given to do the greatest amount of good. As much as humanly possible by the grace of God that's given to you and working out. And he's put you in that situation. It's to trust God that he has put you there for a particular reason. Right? God has placed us all sometimes in crazy circumstances, but what is it that God is working out? And we may not know immediately. We may not know until eternity why we were placed in such places. Why in such circumstances? Why in such difficulties? You know, was it most likely to work out some sanctification in us and for the will of God to be done in the world through us? How does he do that? I have no earthly idea. I just trust that he does that. You know, again, back to Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, and yet that somehow brings about the salvation of his family. It's only God can do those sorts of things. Only God. Well, I was going to quote from a homily against gluttony and drunkenness from the Book of Homilies, but I think you can figure out where that one goes. It was following a sermon on fasting. Again, fasting, which is a concept of self-control of the food, as opposed to gluttony, right? Which is different than, say, feasting. I think sometimes we think of feasting as sort of a gluttony, but feasting is just not being as restricted. And fasting is not necessarily giving up of all food, but limiting food intake. The official rules, I think, can be like, you know, a light snack or something, or light, a couple light snacks and then a meal. So instead of three meals, a couple of very light, and then a full meal. Also, generally practice was in fasting, the intent was also to take the money that you would have spent on the food and give it to the poor who don't have daily bread. So, wrapping up all this, I guess I need to find a prayer to close this out with, because I hadn't thought about that before. Meeting my son for coffee in a little bit, and I was definitely working diligently to get this all prepped and ready so I could start recording. Thank you for listening. Feedback, amateuranglican@gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com, Facebook discussion group for Coffee and Catechism if you'd like to join us. We haven't had any really raging discussions break out yet, but I'm always hopeful for some good questions. Occasionally, Father Lee Nielsen of Waco, Christ Church Waco, will pop in and say something. So, thank you for listening. If you're listening on iTunes, please rate and review us on iTunes. Leave a review, share us around. Again, my encouragement is to get people using the catechism, to regularly engage in a process of both teaching yourself and teaching others. This is the regular encouragement of Scripture. Read your Bibles, read your catechisms, please. So, collect for the day. William Tyndale. Look at that. William Tyndale. O God, our Heavenly Father, you raised up your faithful servant, William Tyndale, to be a pastor in your church and to feed your flock. Give abundantly to all pastors the gifts of your Holy Spirit, that they may minister in your household as true servants of Christ and stewards of your divine mysteries. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.